Good morning again. All right, so I was, talking about staff appreciation there. Again, thanks for all your kindness toward our staff and team. And did any of you think I forgot Bree? Did anybody really thought I forgot Bree? I didn't forget Bree. Bree gets an extra segment, a little extra, because this is her, she's been here now, it's been 3 months. So when we brought her on our team, yes, we want to appreciate Bree. These first 3 to 6 months at most churches are the kind of like head spinning, like difficult, like adjustment. But when Bree came onto our staff 3 months ago, huge gift to me personally, but to our church family as well, because it's been a long time since we've had another full-time pastor who's both deeply capable and fully engaged in the life of our church family. Now, one of the things I've loved most about Bree's leadership is her wisdom and her patience. See, before she came on staff, she made this deliberate, very wise decision to spend the first 6 months of her time here listening, learning our church culture, and getting to know what makes Hope the kind of church that Hope is. And that kind of humility really takes strength and patience, lots of patience, which can be hard for those of us who are her leaders. But she's doing this really, really well, and I think that the posture she has right there is laying a foundation for some incredible work in the year and years ahead of us. Now, I do want to point something out here. You see on there, it says Pastor of Formation. And I want to clarify something I was talking about when we brought Bree on board. We don't refer to Bree as our associate pastor because most of the time, people confuse the word associate with assistant. And so sometimes I hear that and I kind of almost laugh a little bit because Bree is not anybody's assistant, okay? She's an experienced leader. She's an experienced pastor that she brings all of that here. And so she is a leader in her own right, and she is an excellent leader and has been for years. And where she is mainly focused on is the areas of leading spiritual and leadership formation for our church, which is why we call her our Pastor of Formation. She helps us think more deeply. A big part of her job and a big part of what she's cultivating in her 6 months of just kind of learning, helping us to think more deeply about how we grow as followers of Jesus and about how we shape everything we do as a church in ways that are healthy and life-giving. So she's an excellent pastor, a wise leader, tremendous gift to Hope. In fact, I've told a few people before even Bree came on board, I said, hey, if she was the lead pastor of another church, which, by the way, she has the gifts to do, but she chose to be here at a church like Hope. She chose to be here. She wanted to be here. But if she was the lead pastor somewhere else, I'm like, hey, I would want to be on her staff. She's a great, great leader. Don't worry. I don't think she's leaving to plant something. So we're here. We're here. We're good. But Hope family, would you help appreciate our Pastor of Formation, Bree Johns, as she comes this morning?
Thank you. My goodness. Good morning, you guys. I'm so grateful to get to be here. So grateful for Doug and this team. Such a sweet team of people to work with. And it's been such a blessing. Excuse me. Also, it's just really great to be a part of you. Really awesome to be a part of this church that just is a grace-based community, a family of people where we just really, really are here to hold each other up. And so I wanted to start off by saying thank you. Last week was our Novembering service, and that was really meaningful to me and my family. And you may remember if you were here a year ago, almost exactly a year ago, I was on this stage for the first time. Doug and I have a friendship in ministry, and he'd invited me to fill some gaps as far as teaching, and I came to speak on gratitude. And at that time, I think I even was pretty transparent with you all that, like, hey, gratitude's super hard right now because my mom's husband, my stepdad of 25 years, has stage 4 lung cancer, and we are in it. And at that moment during Thanksgiving, he was going through chemo, and he caught COVID, and things just were not looking good for us and our family. And I remember telling you all, like, hey, there's these levels of gratitude, right? Like, we can be grateful, like, oh, praise God, thank God for that. And we can have, you know, a level two gratitude of, you know, I'm grateful for what you've done in my life, for the past, for all the cool things that you've done in my life. I can see that now. But then there's this gratitude about the future, right? This expectancy for what's to come. And like, I want to be grateful for what God's going to be doing in my life, even though right now is hard. And it was hard. That was a really hard holiday season for us. And so I'm so grateful that we stop as a church community and we recognize loss and we grieve with those who grieve. And I invited my mom out to come be a part of us. She actually sat in this row with a bunch of women who totally get her and were hugging her and being so kind. It was just really, really good for her to come be with us. So I have a couple of pictures of her a part of this. The church even graciously created a plaque in my stepdad's honor, and we didn't have a funeral for him, so this was really, really important. So anyway, I don't know why I start off with something so, so hard, but this is the church, and I'm so grateful for all of you for creating this space for her and for us. She's up in Prescott, so you won't see her super often, but she came for this, and she feels like she's home here. One sec. It is dry out. All right, we are in the book of Luke, y'all. Yeah. Anyone want me to recap the 17,000 weeks that we spent in Luke 15? Or are we good? Right? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, lost and found stories, lost, lost, found, found. Okay, yeah, I got it? Okay, great. So that was Luke chapter 15. We're going through the book of Luke, but I'm going to do a quick refresher for those of you who are just jumping in with us today. Luke is one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, four written accounts of Jesus' life. And it's in the Bible, and we are following him at this point on his ministry journey. So he's going from city to city, healing people and teaching this brand new idea to a culture that didn't really understand that now God is love. God is love, right? Preach. And back then, this wasn't like people were wearing Jesus Saves or God is Love like t-shirts and bumper stickers on their camels. This was radical, radical teaching of the time. And because of that, Jesus had such an incredible following of people that wanted to hear more of what he had to say. So thousands of people would journey with him to hear more of this God who was loving and not one who condemned and was angry and was going to punish and bring his wrath. But not everybody was a fan. I am so sorry. Did we adjust this wrong? Better? Okay. Yeah. So not everybody was a fan in this group of people that were following Jesus. The chapters leading up to where we are going today were it was Jesus kind of aiming his teaching toward the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers of the time. And they were full of hypocrisy. Like, they lived like they were righteous, but they on the inside, they had nothing, and they were greedy. They didn't help the poor. They said their prayers out in public to get attention. They had this very, very shallow faith. And so you'll see in the book of Luke, leading up to now, he's just taking them on. Every time he teaches, he's talking about exposing this in them, that they were supposed to be the ones that were to model what it means to follow God. Yet he knew that their hearts were so far from God, right? So, if they were to, in modern times, their Facebook statuses would be like judgy, condemning, you know, divisive, that kind of stuff. The Pharisees, the rulers of the time, the religious rulers of the time. But now we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 17. So if you have your Bible or you can follow along on the screen, Jesus shifts his focus. So he begins with correcting the Pharisees, and now we're going to see him move toward coaching the disciples, his followers, those 12 guys that he asked to leave their lives, come follow him and be a disciple, be taught by him to become more like him. So Luke 17, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. So Jesus is basically saying, hey, if you're going to follow me, talking to the disciples, it matters how you live. It matters how you live now. And things that cause people to stumble, if you cause people to stumble, like, there's going to be things in life that will cause people to stumble, right? We live in a broken world with sin. We will be stumbling. That's kind of part of being human. But if you're the one to cause somebody to stumble, woe to you. It'd be better for you to be tossed into the ocean with one of these around your neck. Millstone. Giant rock used to crush grain and create flour and meal for animals. And so it'd be better for you. I actually really like how gangster this is of Jesus. As an Italian, I love this. It's like he was swimming with the fishes, right? Like, bye. This is around your neck. If you are the cause of somebody to stumble, then you should just be dumped into the ocean. And I love how, can we go back to the verse real quick? I love how at the very bottom it says, yes. So the bottom line, a millstone tied around their neck, then to cause any one of these little ones to stumble, that doesn't just mean children. People are assuming, like, when we read this in modern times, we think about this being him explaining about the children that are in the audience or in the crowd, that he's saying, don't cause these little guys to stumble. But really, he's talking about the vulnerable and the new believer. He's talking about those who are still growing in their faith. He had a huge heart for those who are not connected to him yet. And so he was fiercely protective of them. If you cause any of these people who do not know me yet and the vulnerable who do not understand, you should be tossed in the ocean with a millstone around your neck. So watch yourselves. And I love the Greek here for watching yourselves means pay close attention to your own life. Pay close attention to your own life. And what he's doing is he's calling the disciples up. He's calling them up and he's giving them this warning. Don't become the stumbling block. Don't become the guy or girl that causes someone to walk away from faith or walk away from community of faith. Don't be that. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. As they're processing that, the disciples, Jesus takes this a step higher. He raises the bar higher. And now we see in verse 3 and 4, it says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive. So we start off with watch how you live so that you don't harm others. But then he kind of takes a turn. He talks about, well, watch when others harm you. Check your heart. Where's your heart? Jesus is laying this foundation now of what it means to be a follower of him. He's trying to show that, like, if you're going to follow me as a believer, we're going to live differently. We're going to look at some things differently. If your brother or sister sins against you, that Greek word there, adelphos, is brother. And that's actually where we get the word Philadelphia, right? Philos meaning love, and adelphos or Delphia meaning brother, city of brotherly love. So this is brothers, and as they translate this, it comes up as sharing a womb. But it's not necessarily literally, because we see a lot of times in the New Testament this word is being used for other believers. So your brother or sister in Christ, those who have the same faith as you, who are following Christ, you are an adelphos. And so when your brother or sister in Christ, another believer, hurts, harms, offends you, you are to confront them and then forgive them. And I can imagine, like, this was so shocking for the disciples to hear, right? Living in modern times where forgiveness was very conditional, they lived in this transactional society. Like, there was this honor when you were wronged. It was about justice and honor and fairness, right? Deuteronomy 19, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a, right? You take my eye, I take your eye. You take my tooth, I'll take your tooth. It's fairness, it's honor. And if you at all displayed forgiveness freely, it would be a peer. It would kind of show that you were weak. You would lose respect in the community, be dishonorable. So they're hearing this, and Jesus is like, yeah, just forgive your brother and sister in Christ when they harm you. And, you know, the process of this has got to be so alarming, so surprising. But it's not that different, right, than even modern times. We haven't changed much, even thousands of years later. You know, modern culture will tell us when someone harms you, cut them out. They don't deserve the privilege of being in your life anymore, right? Or if somebody offends you, slow ghost. Slowly turn the volume down on your relationship. Stop calling, stop hanging out, stop making initiative, and then you disappear. It's basically avoidance, right? Or wish them karma. Hey, you did this to me. Hope it comes back to you. Or blast the offense all over social media for attention and allies. Or meet with your friends and talk about this, gossip about this, so you feel justified about the harm that was done to you. Gather together and cause all of the people to join you in this victim situation that you're in. But Jesus says, if your brother or sister in Christ sins against you, you are to rebuke them. You're to rebuke them. And that word rebuke means to confront. It means to admonish. You are to go to them. When your brother offends you, you are to go to them. And I love Matthew, the book of Matthew, another account of Jesus' life, makes it even clearer. In Matthew 5, it says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. So if you're at worship, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. So if you're going to come to the temple and worship me and bring me a gift, If you have something with your brother or sister, immediately, we are not delaying this tension in our community, because this is what's going to cause division inside the body of believers. This is immediate. We leave. And why do we do it like that? Why do we do it right away? Because this can fester, right? This can turn into something deep. I know when I'm holding on to an offense by someone, or am I hurt from somebody, there is no peace for me. I know when I'm in the same room with them, I feel a different type of energy, and I've got to sort that out. I've got to guard myself and figure out how to exist with this person because it hasn't been dealt with. You know how that feels, like when there's disunity amongst believers. You feel it. You experience it. God says, deal with it. You've got to deal with it. It's more important for you to remove yourself from worship, go work this out, than let it fester and cause division. So that's rebuking. We're going to confront. We're going to admonish somebody who's hurt us or who misunderstood us or who took something we said and hurt us. So what rebuking is not, maybe we start there. It's confronting, it's admonishing. What it's not shaming or attacking or humiliating. Rebuking means that we're going to confront, to admonish with truth and love for the purpose of healing and restoring the relationship with that type of a heart. That's the progression of when we have an issue with somebody, that we have this type of heart that recognizes there needs to be truth and love in this situation. And I love that there's kind of this progression of our scripture today that if your brother or sister offends you or sins against you, then you're to confront, you're to rebuke, right? That's your job. And then they're to repent, and then you will forgive. Sometimes we think as Christians, it's just kumbaya. We all love Jesus and we all love each other, but we know better, right? That we're all human. So it is not easy to go from offense to forgiveness. There is a progression of there is a reconciliation plan, right, to get to forgiveness so we can continue as a unified family of faith, which means that forgiveness is the end goal. It's not about correction and shame, no matter how hurt you are. And I know that's the hardest part about being the one that got hurt, is that your heart starts to kind of harden and protect itself around this person. You don't want to have this happen again. And so it's hard when God says, forgive, right? This isn't about correction and making it right or wrong. This is about a softness of my heart so that I don't harden up so I can still love. And it's not easy, right? Because some of us grew up in homes where this wasn't modeled, where we didn't have caring and loving communication that was modeled for us. Or we didn't grow up in homes where feelings were ignored. Or they were even shamed. Or maybe we learned that when we were honest, that it made things worse in our homes and with our family. So we just didn't say anything. So this is hard, to have a rebuking type of conversation with somebody because you've been harmed. I saw this meme on Instagram this week. I'm on there a lot. I keep in touch with my friends in other states and my family. But I love this. It says, you will inevitably be disappointed, hurt, and frustrated by the people you care about. And that fine print says, this doesn't mean that connection isn't right. It means you're in a relationship with other humans. With other humans, other flawed people. And it's hard to coexist. You know, once you become a part of the people of faith, that doesn't change that you're still human. And this is still hard. And we have to work this out together. And finding humility and the right words to step into this kind of conversation before it festers, it takes courage. A courageous conversation. Courageous communication that we get brave because we care about repairing this situation. And it's harder when it's somebody who's close with us, right? If it's a stranger, it's like, oh, whatever. If it's somebody close to us, the cost is higher, right? If it's a parent, if it's a pastor, if it's a friend, if it's a coworker, if it's somebody sitting inside your small group, it's harder to repair that, right? Because what might happen, how they might receive what you have to say, and how you might feel with what they have to say, right? Because oftentimes when there's an offense, it sometimes goes both ways in how we are hurt. That's why there's tension there. I love how the author Brené Brown puts it. She says, it's not fear that gets in the way of us being brave, like to have a courageous conversation. It's armor. Everybody's afraid. It's okay to be afraid. What's dangerous is the armor we reach for to self-protect when we're afraid, and how that armor moves us away from love, connection, and our values. And as Christians, our values is our faith, right? And our connection to Jesus. Hey, armor is what you wear when you're going into battle. And battle is what you do with an enemy. And a brother or sister in Christ is not an enemy. We do not need to armor up. Actually, in fact, when we do, I recognize it's because we want to self-protect and we don't want to hurt. And we realize that we don't want to be weak in that situation. We don't want to be misunderstood in that situation. But guys, when we armor up, even though they're a brother or sister in Christ and they share the same values as us, it creates this disconnect. I love this sculpture called Inner Child Healing. That these two adults can't face each other because of their conflict, but there's children inside of them that know it's not right, that want to connect. When we armor up with things like defensiveness. We armor up with avoidance. We armor up with needing to be right. We lawyer up, right? We get all the reasons of what they did to us and make sure that we're right and they're wrong. We blame or we shame. Or we try and control the conversation to make sure that they know who's in charge, who has the power, who has the one up on this, because they were the wrongdoer. And all of this, it pushes us away from love and connection and community. Like, this is not how Jesus wants us to live. When he was teaching the disciples about this new community that he wanted us to be a part of, right? That he understood that we are human and that this is going to be hard. And that this is going to be continual. There has to be continual grace between us. As if Jesus is here and you're there and I'm here, when there's a conflict, we need to get really well practiced in communicating courageously. Because this is going to keep happening because we're all human. And being able to practice the offense, the confrontation, the rebuking, the repentance, and forgiveness. Let's move to the next part of our scripture. I will go back. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. So that's the next step. So you confront and rebuke. And if they repent, there's a Greek word there, matanoeo. And that means to change one's mind or purpose. Doug taught about this a couple weeks ago, where it's literally you were going one way and you turn and change your course and you change your mind and you recognize that you were going the wrong direction. So what had happened between you and this other person that offended you, if I was the one that hurt you, that I would recognize because of this courageous conversation with me, that I would go, oh, wow, because of their words, because of their love for me to show me that I had hurt them and I had no idea. Maybe it was intentional or maybe it was unintentional. When I hear that as another believer, it is my job to repent, to change, to say, you know what, you're right. I'm going to do this differently and I'm so sorry. I'm going to repent. I'm going to change. And that's the best case scenario, right? Living as believers that we walk in truth and grace together hand in hand and it's all good. But that's not easy. Because what if you confront, what if you rebuke that other believer and they don't respond with repentance? They don't hear you out. How painful that is. Maybe they armored up when they arrived at this conversation. Maybe they have some strong things to tell you. And this is so discouraging, right? It's so hard. I've walked away from conversations like this that are so disappointing and they require so much more time and healing. It becomes an ongoing conversation, trying to get to peace with this other person. It's so disappointing. And I just know that my job is just to be faithful, right, and have the conversation and be a part of that process and speak truth in love and to release that control so that God can be working on their heart and mine. There's actually a plan for this in Matthew chapter 18. It talks about the plan for reconciliation inside the church. In Matthew 18, it says, if your brother sins against you, you are to go to him. But then it continues, and if he doesn't listen, then take two people with you. And then you approach them again. And then you have these two witnesses with you that are sharing that there's an offense that happened here. And if they still don't listen, then you bring them to the church. And if they still don't listen, then you treat them like a pagan and a tax collector and you have to disconnect, right? There's no harmony there, not trying to come to reunite, to help with the unity and the peace in this relationship. Jesus never promises that our rebuke will be received. He just asks us to be faithful. Then Jesus adds, if they repent, if they do change, forgive. Forgive them. Forgiveness, this word in our Bibles in Greek means to release, to let go, to set free, to let it go, right? Just watch Frozen and remember that it's time to let go. Again, but that wouldn't be easy if we were just going from A to Z, right? The offense to, I'm just going to let it go. No. There's a process here. We've got to talk about this. And then something's got to change. And then we can let it go. And that's going to help both of us, right, be free. I'm going to be free of the offense that you did to me because I'm going to let go of my bitterness and my anger and my uneasiness around you. I'm not going to avoid you anymore. I'm going to deal with this. I'm going to see you as another human who's growing in their faith just as much as I am and who might have triggers just like I do. I'm going to see you as a human who wants to work this out with me. And you're going to see me as somebody who cares enough about our relationship that I would say this out of love, of like, hey, you did this, it wasn't right, but I want us to be better. I don't want to fix this between us. I want connection, not distance. And freedom is forgiveness, forgiveness is freedom. And what that means when we let things loose, it means that we erase it from the record, right? This no longer becomes like a sarcastic joke that we bring up from time to time. We no longer are replaying it in our minds, thinking about the next time they're going to offend me, guarding ourselves. Like, this is not holding on to something. This is literally releasing it and moving forward together. But what if they do it again? Verse 4, if they sin against you 7 times in one day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. 7 times a day? For real? You're going to sin against me 7 times a day? No. No. No, I'm just kidding. Jesus is trying to explain here this 7 times, that unlimited forgiveness is required in this type of relationship with believers. Unlimited forgiveness, as long as there's repentance every single time the rebuke happens, and that is hard. And that's where we need grace, right? Grace is getting something you don't deserve. There needs to be this continual grace between us. And I kind of think, like, where have I seen this unlimited forgiveness thing? Where have I seen unlimited forgiveness before? Oh, unlimited forgiveness. Jesus modeled that. He hung there after being beaten and spit on and mocked, betrayed, abandoned. And he says, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because I love them. I know you love them. Father, forgive them. He lived it. And he's trying to coach us up as believers to say, this is how you become like me. It's not easy. It's going to hurt. You're going to have to keep your heart super soft and tender. And the disciples are so human. Their response is, increase our faith. We can't do this. This is too much. You're asking too much, Jesus. Just keep forgiving over and over and over again. Increase my faith because I'm going to need you to help with this, God. I'm going to need you because I have hate in my heart. I have anger in my heart. I have sadness that I'm carrying. I'm going to need you to increase my faith, God, and help me work this out so that I can reconcile because I can't do this alone. And then he replies, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, the tiniest seed you can imagine, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. In other words, he's saying, if you invite me in and you allow me inside this conflict, if you invite me into this, I can heal your hearts and I can heal the community, but you cannot do this without me. You should not do this without me. Jesus at the center of all of this, that we have this. I love that we have that sign out on the front that says, no perfect people. We're not expecting perfection. We're not expecting to be held accountable for our rights and our wrongs. That Jesus does that, and he put it all on the cross for us. And when we confront each other, this is about love and not shame. Forgiven people. We are forgiven people who forgive. That's our identity now. That's how we live. That's how we show up with other believers. Different when we're holding somebody else accountable who does not get this. And I do want to have an aside here about forgiveness, because I think if I was hearing this message right now, I might take this very personally and say, but Bree, what about abuse? What if I've been abused? I can say I resonate with that. I don't know if I shared this before, but I was abused as a child by a family friend. And I remember going to a Christian counselor that told me I needed to work on my forgiveness so much that to expose my heart to other predators, she told me to go to Sex Addicts Anonymous and see the humanity in the people there. Guys, this just destroyed my soul. It was so alarming to be met with another Christian with that type of plan. Jesus' words were about the disciples, the believers in community. This is not about victims that were trapped inside of violence and cycles of violence and sexual abuse and verbal abuse. And that is not what this is. Forgiveness does not mean excusing abuse, restoring contact, or staying silent, right? Because he said for the vulnerable ones, if you are to harm my vulnerable ones, oh, you're in the ocean with a millstone around your neck. If you've been abused, if you've experienced abuse, I am not charging you to go. And I'm not saying Jesus says to go and forgive and let it go, right? And let it be free. That is not the point here. The question is, when someone does something so heinous, we deserve protection, right? And so when I think to myself, how do I seek healing that honors Jesus? Jesus is called to forgiveness without bypassing justice or reentering harm. What I understand that to mean is forgiveness for me, but never reconciliation. Never reconciliation with somebody who's an abuser. Forgiveness for me, for my heart, so that I can continue living, so that I'm not held down by their evil. I'm going to let that go for me. But I'm going to hold them accountable with justice. I'm going to boundary up. I'm going to keep myself protected. I don't have to stay silent if I don't want to. And I don't have to confront them either. I want to make sure you understand, like, Jesus would never send you into a situation like that to re-traumatize you like I was. Can I invite the band? Can you guys come up for a bit? I'm going to talk for a little bit more, but if you guys wouldn't mind getting ready, I want us to sing about unity here. This message is about unity, not just forgiveness. And I love how Paul puts this. If you had some extra time this week, I'd highly encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 4. It's about the unity of the body of believers. And he starts off in verse 1 saying, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, believers, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble. Lay your armor down and gentle. Talk with love and grace. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. Not giving up on each other with love. This is what good, healthy, Christ-centered community looks like. Where we understand that we're all human, where we understand that we are people of faith growing at different times and different ways toward Jesus, and that we've got to have courageous communication with each other that's continually full of grace. Courageous communication and continual grace for each other. That is how we are to show up. We don't give up on each other. We bear with one another in love. That's how a mature body of believers, a healthy body of believers lives. We understand that this is going to be something that we are going to visit over and over and over again. And it keeps us united and not divided, right? It keeps us growing closer to God together instead of separated with all of our sin. And we're going to unpack more of this in small groups this week. I'm really excited for us to gather one last time this week for our small group season. Doug's going to actually speak more on this next week. But I just want to, before we sing one last song, I would love to pray for us and how this landed in our hearts. Maybe you felt a little ambushed when you showed up today of like, whoa, Brie, I came in here pretty tender and that hits. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know how I like that or I don't like that. Or man, this hurts to hear. It hurts to hear on both sides, right? If I offended you or if you were offended, it's tough. That's why we have to have courage and love and humility and grace. We try to be more and more like Jesus every day. And I stood up here for my interview and vote when you all were voting me in or not, but I'm here. And when I stood up here, one of the questions in the group, one of you all asked me, how do you deal with confrontation? And I said, immediately. Immediately. And that's a me thing. I might push you into this with me because I don't like there being a disconnect with us. I can't handle that. I can't sleep at night. I get anxious. I don't want to be without peace with others. In this body, I can't. And I gotta recognize that that might be pushing you at a pace that you don't want to be in. Like, you've got some hurts, and I get that. And so that's where, like, we all kind of grow as we recognize how we approach this. We all have grace. So I just want to pray. I want to pray for us as we close, and we'll in a minute stand, and we'll sing about unity. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do unlimited forgiveness. And I hear this, and it's easy for me to kick and scream and say, you got to increase my faith here, God, because this is too much. That person harmed me in a really deep way, and I don't know how I'm going to get over it. I don't know how I'm going to work through this. But Lord, you show up. You teach me that you're the healer of hearts and that you're a God of unity. You're a God of peace. You're a God of grace. I pray for the people, my church, here today as they recognize the tension that they have in their life, as that comes up with others, that that's a normal human part of living that we bump into each other, but God, I lift their hearts up to you as they have hurts and they don't know what to do with that. And they want to work this out. They don't want to be in tension, but they want to have peace within the community. God, I pray that you would speak to them in those situations with love and gentleness and patience for them. I pray for us as we encourage each other every single time we're together, Lord, that we would be people who want to be reconciled to each other over and over and over again. That we'd encourage this, that we would toss aside gossip, division, slander, all those things, God, that we would trust in you and trust in this family, that we've got each other's back because you are in it. So God, we thank you for the example of Jesus, for how he did this, how we want to be more like him so that others can come to know you more. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen. If you are able to stand, we're going to sing one last song. Would you stand with us?
Thanks, Bree. And let's just make this our prayer that we're able to recognize the conflict within us and to talk and love each other and want to make that connection and that healing and that restoration. Let's sing this together as our prayer.
For others who join us, for what our community, our neighborhoods would look like. Can you imagine if we were to live in solid unity and just understanding that we're all human and we're going to hurt each other, but we're going to love? Can you imagine that? To the ends of the earth. Until one day we're all free together with Jesus. Maybe we'll say, thank you, God, for how you brought us through. I want to send us all off with a blessing. If you feel comfortable, put your hands out. You're going to receive. If you want to put it on your heart, I just want to send us out as a church with this charge. I want you to know, may you go this week with the courage to communicate truth and grace more freely. May you be freed up to speak that way. And may your words bring healing and not harm. And may your heart stay soft towards others and toward God. And may the Spirit strengthen your faith, because God, we need it, so that we can, even the size of a mustard seed, so that we can love and forgive, and that would take root everywhere that we go. So go and live loved, because you are, and be love, and be blessed, and be a blessing. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen.